If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me to Proverbs chapter 1 this morning. Proverbs chapter 1. It's very much in my heart to honor mothers today, and it's only appropriate that we would do so on Mother's Day. Over the last couple of years, I've read a few books and had some conversations with some women in our church and come to understand that Mother's Day is not always an awesome day of celebration for all women. Some women had mothers who were not exactly the picture of biblical motherhood. Some women longed to be mothers, and God has not allowed that yet. Some mothers are estranged from their children, or their children have preceded them in death. So a day like today can be a difficult day for those women. I want to read something to you by a blogger named Amy Young that articulates far better than I could what's in our hearts towards all women in here this morning. She says, "To those who gave birth this year to their very first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experience loss through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or running away, we grieve with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes, prods, tears, and disappointment, we walk in faith with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make it harder than it is for you. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, or spiritual moms, to sisters and aunts and every woman giving her heart to children, we need you and thank God for you. Amen. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we rejoice with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we're waiting on God with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who are mothering kids with special needs, we give thanks for your challenging yet rewarding task. To those who experienced abuse at the hand of your own mother, we acknowledge your pain. To those who have lived through driving tests and medical tests and the overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who have aborted children, we remember them and you on this day. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we grieve that life has not turned out as you long for it to be, at least not yet. To those who step-parent, we walk with you on those very complex paths. To those who envisioned lavishing love on grandchildren, yet that dream is not to be, or not yet, we share your sadness. To those who will have emptier nest in the upcoming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. To those who place children up for adoption, we commend you for your selflessness and remember how you hold that child in your heart. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we walk with all of you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart, and we have real warriors in our midst. We thank God for you. And I think we ought to give one more hand for our women and mothers today. A proverb is a brief saying in the stead of many words, a shrewd concentration of a truth in a striking way so that it is easier to remember than to forget. The Proverbs are the wisdom of heaven for life on earth. Chapter 1 is the introduction of the book, and verses 7 through 9 will be our text as they zero in on the theme of the entire book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. The Proverbs speak to hundreds of subjects, and you know that's true if you've ever studied the book. But the two most emphasized and repeated themes in this practical book are given in the verses we just read. Reverence God, respect your authority, and the writer of Proverbs says life will go well for you. The title of my message is taken from the end of verse 8 where it says, forsake not the law of thy mother. Mothers have laws, don't they? And they know how to lay them down. And it's up to you and up to me not to forsake the law of our mothers. For some introduction to the book of Proverbs, to meet the author, look at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. The vast majority of the Proverbs were written by Solomon. Solomon was the second son of David and Bathsheba. Solomon was a great king, and he was the son of a great king. If you know anything about his life, he was fabulously wealthy, the wealthiest man on earth at his time. He was famous the world over for his wisdom and his intelligence. Great kings and queens would come from all over the world to bow before his presence. I think it might surprise you, and I think it would pleasantly surprise you, to discover how this incredibly important man treated his mother. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. It says, Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Now, we know Bathsheba was an imperfect woman, but I believe that both she and David repented of the sin that they committed and that she went on to walk with God in later years. I believe she's the inspiration for the 31st proverb about the virtuous woman. When Bathsheba walked into the room on this particular occasion and Solomon was sitting on his throne, the Bible says he rose from his throne. The great king in all of his pomp and power bowed himself down to her. He caused another throne to be set at the right hand of his throne so that mother could talk to her son. Even kings should stoop when their mother enters the room. In Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon is going to give us five practical lessons that point us to God and point us to the importance of the ministry of mothering. Notice quickly, number one, the family is God's idea. The family that Solomon speaks of here is the traditional family. It's a father, it's a mother, and there are children. This is interesting because Solomon didn't quite get this right in his own life, did he? He was something like the Michael Jordan of polygamy. He had 700 wives, he had 300 concubines, and his additional wives brought nothing but misery to his life and to the lives of his children. And over and over and over again, even though he didn't practice what he preaches, he will instruct his son to find one wife, the wife of his youth, and to be satisfied in her and to be faithful to her. You need to know that the family was ordained by God in creation. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. You read about the first wedding in Genesis chapter 2. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they too shall be one flesh. God ordained from the very beginning of creation that one man would cleave unto one wife, that they would spend a lifetime in a one flesh relationship. If God blessed them with children, they were to multiply the image of the glory of God all over the face of the earth. The family is God's idea, and it's a good idea. Ephesians 5 tells us that from the very beginning, God had something in store for the family. He meant for the family to be a three-dimensional, high-definition picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When a man would love his wife and serve her and lay down his life for her as Christ served the church and laid down his life for the church. And when a woman would honor and respect and submit to the leadership of her husband. And when children would obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. When all of that happened within the confines of a Christian home, the world would look on from the outside and see the clearest picture this side of heaven of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is that the family matters. Whatever family unit you're in, your homework is the most important work you do for the kingdom of God. I'm going to say that again. Whatever kind of family unit you're in, the homework that you do is the most important work you do for the kingdom of God. We get that wrong a lot. We need to realign ourselves with God's intention for the family. A lot of times, a mother with several small children in the home will come to me and say, "Pastor, I wish I could do more at church. I have so much to offer. I have so many spiritual gifts. But I'm so busy with my children, I find it hard to get involved." I always say the same thing to those mothers. Be as involved as you possibly can be in ministry. But never forget that the most important thing you will ever do for the kingdom of God is to raise those children to serve the Lord, and they'll be here long after you and I are gone. Our job as fathers and mothers and grandparents is to raise our children to serve the Lord. And so I want to tell our mothers in the room today, your calling matters. It was God's idea from the very beginning. There may be nothing you do in the kingdom that's ever any more important than that. The family is God's idea. It's a good idea. Reaffirm your calling this morning. Number two, the home is a child's classroom. The home is a child's classroom. Solomon says, "Son, hear the instruction of your father. Son, forsake not the law or the Torah of your mother." The home is a place where children are being instructed and taught by their parents. God ordained the family not only as a means to fill the earth with children, but as a means to fill the hearts and minds of children with God's truth. The family is where the next generation will be born and where the next generation must learn how to live. Now, I have two small children of my own. It's been a pleasure to raise them. They're wonderful kids. One of the things I figured out when they came to our home is that there weren't a whole lot of things they did naturally. They knew how to cry. They knew how to fill up a diaper. They knew how to pucker. Just about everything else we had to teach them how to do. We had to teach them how to speak. We had to teach them how to walk. We had to teach them how to pray. We're teaching them how to read and how to write and how to add and how to subtract. We're trying to teach them how to have a conversation. Not to hoard their possessions, but to be generous with them. To respect others more than they even respect themselves. Did you know that if you meet anywhere in this world a decent, moral, intelligent, well-mannered person, it's because someone took the time as a child to make him that way or to make her that way? That person is most likely the result of a home that took seriously the calling of raising children. God intends for the home to be the classroom where children are taught how to live in this world and how to prepare for the next world. And there may be Sunday schools and elementary and high school teachers and middle school teachers and universities that come alongside mom and dad to help them. But the ultimate responsibility for training the next generation belongs to parents. Not to the government, not to the church, to the home. We will give an account, moms and dads, for how we molded those little minds and little hands and little hearts. The home is the classroom for the next generation. Number three, the curriculum in the classroom is the fear of the Lord. That's what it says in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Whatever else we teach our children, it must begin with fearing God. What does it mean to fear God? I think that's a powerful question. I think a lot of people have wrong ideas about what it means to fear the Lord. Turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 20. This is going to be something you need to pass on to someone this week. Exodus chapter 20, the setting is the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 18. The people are out at Mount Sinai, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." The scene is incredible. They're at Mount Sinai. It's on fire. There's gloomy darkness. There are loud noises. The people are terrified. And they say to Moses, "You talk to us, but we don't want to talk to God." Look at the next verse, verse 20. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you," or to test you, "and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." Isn't that strange what Moses just told the children of Israel? Fear not, but I want the fear of the Lord to be before your faces so you don't sin. Don't fear, but fear. What's he saying? Moses didn't want them to have the fear of coming close to God and of hearing his voice. The fear that he did want them to have was the fear of God's wrath and his awesome ability to punish sin. The fear of God's awesome power to punish sin should not drive them away from God, but should drive them to God for mercy and grace. Let me give you an illustration that really brought this to life for me. I heard the story of a little boy who went with his parents over to the house of some friends to eat some dinner. Those friends had a huge German Shepherd. And when the little boy went into the backyard, the dog was chained. And as soon as he saw the little boy, he began to growl and to bark, and it struck fear in the boy's heart. The owner came up to him and said, "Here in just a few moments, once the dog gets loosed, or once the dog gets used to you, I'm going to let him off his chain. And here's the key. When you see the dog, don't run from him. If you run from him, he'll bite you. But if you will walk toward him slowly and stick out your hand, that dog will be the best friend you ever had." Well, the owner let the dog off the leash. The dog looked mean. He was still growling a little bit, but the little boy did exactly what the owner said. He walked very slowly and hesitatingly toward the dog. He stuck out his hand, and that big old German Shepherd jumped on the boy's chest and licked him all over his face. They were fast friends. Well, it got to be towards the end of the evening. It was time to go home. The father of the little boy came out into the backyard, and he said, "Son, it's time to go." In that moment, in his haste to obey his father, he forgot what the owner had told him. He turned his back on the dog, and he ran from him. And immediately, that friendly dog turned mean. He began to growl, he began to bark, and the little boy turned around again, reminded himself, "Don't run from him, because he'll bite me. Run to him, and he'll be my friend." Ladies and gentlemen, that is a beautiful picture of the fear of God. We ought to be so afraid of the awesome power of God that it causes us not to run from him, because he bites those that run from him, but instead to cling to his neck and run to him in mercy and in grace. Parents, you need to teach your children that there's a God who's bigger than them, that they are not at the center of the universe, that it's not all about them, it is all about him. They ought to fear God, but they ought to fear him so much that they never fear coming close to him, never fear talking to him, never fear to find in Jesus a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But they ought to know that when they run from him, they will feel his bite. The curriculum in the classroom of the home begins with the fear of the Lord. Here's the fourth thing quickly. Children are to honor their parents. See what he said? Son, don't forget my instruction. Don't forsake the law of your mother. Honor your parents and submit to them. These two commands warn children about the two most common temptations of rebellion. One is for when you're in the home. The other is for when you leave the home. When you're young and you're in the home, the temptation is not to hear your parents' instruction. All the sermons, all the pep talks, all the lectures, let's be honest, many times when we were children, they went in one ear, out the other. And you know what Solomon's saying? Don't do that. When your father or your mother walks up to you to instruct you, hear that instruction. They're trying to teach you, trying to instruct you. Don't refuse to hear it. The second temptation is after they leave the home, and that temptation is to forsake the law that your mother taught you. You remember the fifth commandment? It says you are to honor your father and your mother. When you're in the home, that undoubtedly means you are to obey them. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you're in the home today and you're a young person, the greatest thing you could give your mom for Mother's Day is your obedience and a right attitude about it. And don't just do it today, do it tomorrow, and do it the next day, and do it the next day, and your life will be blessed. If you're a mother's child who's outside of the home, the greatest thing you could do for your mother is to not forget the law that she taught you. Many a mother, while she had her children in the home, has instructed them to fear the Lord, instructed them to love the Bible, instructed them to love God's house, instructed them to walk with God, only for those children to leave their homes and to forget everything seemingly their mother and father taught them. Your childhood is your parents' gift to you. Your adulthood is your gift to them. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Honor your parents. You will outgrow the obligation to obey them. You will never outgrow the obligation to honor them. Here's the last thing. There is great reward to those who will honor their parents. Look at what he says. Verse 9. The instruction and law of your father and mother shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Literally, what they teach you will become a crown of gold on your hand, on your head, and golden chains about your neck. Proverbs says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. Ephesians 6 tells us that when we honor our parents, our days will be long upon the land which the Lord our God giveth thee, and there'll be great blessings. I want to close this morning by giving you a proverb that speaks about the reward of motherhood. It says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. When you forsake not the law of your mother, you will earn a crown of grace for your head and a crown of joy for hers. Let me tell you what every Christian mom wants most for her kids. That you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. May we pray together. Father, we thank you again for mothers. We thank you for the instruction they bring into our lives. We thank you for opportunities like this that we have to recommit ourselves to what they've taught us. If there's someone here that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray you'd save them. Some of us need to come today and just thank God for wives and mothers that serve you. Some of us need to recommit ourselves to the truth that mother taught us and stop forsaking it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask every mother's child just one question today. Is there any mother's child under the sound of my voice that would say, Pastor Gillett, if I were to die today, I'm not 100% sure that I would go to heaven. I'm not sure I've been saved the Bible way. Pastor Gillett, Would you please pray for me? If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking but me and God, would you lift your hand this morning with mine? I'm not sure I'm saved. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Here in just a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation. We're going to rise to our feet. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse, and we would invite you to come. If you've not been saved, let someone know, I need to be saved today. They'll take God's word and show you how you can know for sure heaven will be your eternal home. There are some Christians here who have wandered far from what your mother taught you. Why don't you come to this altar? Get down on your knees and recommit yourself to the truths of God's word. Some of us are looking back at our life, and we realize the influence and the impact mother had. And today we just need to find a place at this altar and thank the Lord for one of the greatest gifts he ever gave us. Father, use this time of invitation as sinners and saints alike are coming to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.